All right, so we are in the book of James. Just quick recap, because it's been a couple weeks. Do you remember which James wrote our book of James that we're getting into? Yeah, the brother of Jesus. Who did I give those to? Dwayne and Lonnie.
Yeah, did
what did you think of it?
Well, what difference does it make?
It doesn't. It doesn't make a difference. But
I mean, it was good information.
Yeah. Yep, and I like how he kind of ends at the end of it. It's like, who really cares? We don't have enough evidence either way. But I thought it was interesting, kind of just good to read. Dwayne, did you have a chance to read through it too? Yeah, what'd you think of it?
I think it made some sense, but I'm still not convinced of
that. Oh, yeah. Yeah, no, I'm not convinced of it either.
Right.
You know, but now I'm not convinced either way. You know, is enough to just make me say, well, maybe we don't have the evidence for this, but ultimately it doesn't matter. Jesus was still Jesus, and James was still James, whether he was a cousin or a half-brother, and he wrote this book, and it has been preserved by the Holy Spirit and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we take it as that. We have no stance on it. We have no stance on it. I don't know. If we went far back enough into our Lutheran roots, we would probably, I don't know if we'd side with Luther or not. Luther believed that she was a perpetual virgin. That was his stance. But I don't think he would condemn anyone for believing otherwise. And, you know, so, yeah. Yeah, but it was... The person called the brother of Jesus, James the brother of Jesus, also went by camel knees because he was such a devout prayer. He would kneel so much that his knees were calloused. He's one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, one of the most important guys in the early church, though he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12 because he didn't actually start believing and following Jesus until after the resurrection. Who was James writing his little book to? Recall? The 12 tribes who were what?
Scattered
or dispersed. Yeah, the tribes of the dispersion. And we had four big events. Do you recall what dispersed our Jews all over the place?
Assyria.
Assyria. Yeah. 722. Babylon in 586. This is a big one. Time of Jesus and before. It was the Romans, about 70 A.D., or B.C., that finally annexed the Holy Land, and then Jews didn't get kicked out. They said, hey, there's money in Rome, and they went to Rome. And then what was our final dispersion that sent Jewish people all over the place?
Persecution,
yeah, the death of Stephen in the late 30s. And so most likely this book was written in the 40s, during that time of the beginning of persecution, during the time where there was a bit of a famine in the Mediterranean. And James really stepped up and became a leader in the entire church. And this would have gone along with or shortly after his letter to send, send food for those that were hungry. and what was his general purpose, do you recall? What did James hate? But it doesn't sound as good as my alliteration. James hated fake faith, right? He hated fake faith, a faith that didn't have any action whatsoever, where he said, oh, I believed, but there was no life that corresponded. And as such, the book of James is going to be a whole lot about what we do and not a whole lot about what God has done for us. There will be times, if you're anything like me, that the book of James is going to beat you up pretty hard. So I'm going to try and keep bringing you back to Jesus. Did I give you a short outline of the book before we got going? James is he's a very odd writer. Whoopsie, that's not helpful. How did that even happen? The clip is still in place over here. James is sort of an odd writer, and he's difficult to follow. Because, you know, when you go through the Gospels, you've got a linear story, and you can you can trace it through time and trace it from place to place. And then when you get to Paul, like, he has these blocks where he's going to talk about different bits of theology, and he's going to explain them from a bunch of different directions, and he's just going to be a good theologian. But James, he gives us like these wonderful pearls of information, but they're not even like a pearl necklace. I was drawing a pearl necklace, but it's like pearl of information, disconnected pearl of information, disconnected pearl of information, and then it ties back to the beginning. It's just, it doesn't flow at all, so we're going to feel like we're jumping around a whole lot. So to give you this general outline is helpful to get a picture of where we're going, but know that it's going to be very squirrely when we go through it. Does that make sense? Okay.
Chronologically, where was this book written in relation to the other books?
Very likely the first. This was very likely the first book written in the mid-40s from Jerusalem, as the church was still incredibly Jewish.
So this is the first thing that God had to say to
us? Probably. Probably, yeah. Yeah. Yep. Okay. So I will kind of give you the rundown. 1:1, we have our greeting, which we spent time in last week. James just saying, "Hey, it's me, and I'm writing to you." And then following after that, verses 1:2. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1:2 through 1:18. He talks about trials and temptations, and that's what we're hopefully, I can't spell when I'm talking. Let's just hope spell check worked. Trials and temptations, and that's hopefully what we're going to work on today. He continues in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and he talks about those who hear the word versus those who do the word, which is a very, very good chapter. He continues in 2:14 through 26, where he talks about dead versus alive faith, which is going to make you feel really bad about yourself. He goes on in 3:1 through 18, and he talks about the tongue, which if you felt bad about yourself in 2, you're going to feel awful about yourself in 3. He talks about the tongue and wisdom. And then as we get on to chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, he talks about submission and humility. As we continue for 13 through 5:6, then getting into the last chapter, he talks about making plans and the priorities of your life, which will make you feel very small. Just a vapor, just a breath, that is your life. And then to finish off and close out the chapter, we talk about patience, and we talk about prayer. And so things are going to be a little scattered as we go through, but I think these headings will kind of give us a guide for where we're traveling. And trials and temptations is going to be our start for today. So I'm going to pick up. I'll read James 1, 2 through verse 18, just so it gets on the recording, and then we'll start walking through it and see what James has got for us. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lack in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, its beauty perishes. so also the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. Isn't that good news? I love that verse. But each person, and I hate this verse, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right. As James starts out right here in verse 2, who is he speaking to? Who said Christians? Where? Ashley, very good. He's talking to Christians. Or was it Sherry? I'm confused. Oh, yeah, it was Sherry. Good job, Ashley. Good job. Yeah, he says, brothers, count it all joy. As we go through the book of James, it's going to be really important to us and for us to remember that this entire book is written to this group of people right here. James assumes that all of us have encountered the gospel story. Not that the gospels were written, but that we heard about this Jesus. We heard about his perfect life. We heard about his suffering at the hands of Pontius Pilate, his death, his resurrection, and that we believe in that, that Jesus died for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Because apart from that, James doesn't make any sense. So we need to constantly, as we go through this back or go through this book, keep going back to the fact that Christ died for us. Otherwise, it gets pretty tough. Pretty tough sledding to be true. James tells us right away at the beginning to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. What is Arlen smiling like? James is crazy. He might be. What is a trial? What is our brother James here talking about?
Carrying our cross daily.
Carrying our cross daily. Do you want to unpack a little bit what you mean by that? Because that, I find that some of those great theological statements like that, to carry our cross, they have different meaning for different people. Like,
so for all of the trials, all of the tribulations, all of the people doing nasty things to us because we're a Christian and they are actually attacking Christ, you know, they just see us and, you know, we're the easy target, but they are attacking Christ through us.
I'm glad you unpacked that, Norm, because I was not thinking of carrying my cross in the same way as that. So thank you for unpacking. Yeah, Betty.
That's the way I was thinking of it, that's a good point. It's a cross when you're standing up for your faith.
No matter. Sure. Yeah, and I think part of these trials that we encounter is that, the suffering for the sake of following Christ. The world hated him. Of course it's going to hate us. We are no greater than our master. What else is a trial? Maybe not so much in the biblical sense, but what does this word mean? Yeah, hardships of life. My marker's kind of dying. My board's a little sketchy. I'm gonna change colors. That's better, huh? Hardships. All right. What else? Is there anything else that comes to mind? Yeah. I'm disappointed in you, Leif. I'm disappointed in you.
Okay, so this talks about perseverance.
What does your dad do?
What does my dad do?
Yeah.
I don't think he knows half the time.
He's a lawyer.
Yeah.
Why didn't you bring up the courtroom?
Well,
I'm disappointed in you. Anyway, that's the one kind of trial we're not talking about. Yeah. No. I wanted you to feel awkward, though. Webster's Dictionary, first definition is court. Second definition is to test the quality and value or usefulness of something. Third definition is to test someone's ability to do something, like trying out for a play or trying out for a sports team or something like that. The Greek word that is used by James is not a whole lot different. Does anybody care to see it in Greek, or can I just transliterate it? Hans does? Oh, you don't. Did you have your hand up, though?
I would love to see it.
Okay. I don't have to, but if you like it, I guess I can. No, it's not about showing off. You're gonna make me cry later. Okay, the word is peripasmos, okay? And that's what James uses here for trial. This word means to learn the nature of a thing, and then it has a second side of it that could also mean to tempt someone to do something wrong, so to try and get someone to sin. Or do something evil. You have to figure out the context to know what it means. Is it testing character, or is it tempting to go on to sin? And James talks about both of these things in this chapter, didn't he? Did you guys hear that? The trials that come and also the temptations? Take a quick look at those two passages. One's down in, 15, 13, 14, 15? And one is right there in 2, because it's the exact same word, but we translate it into English differently. And see if you can figure out why we might do that. Drawing people. Okay, so when James says trial in verse 2 and temptation in verse 14, he uses the same word. Can you, just by looking through it, can you see what's different about those and why they would be translated differently? Oh, you're absolutely right. Yeah, you are absolutely right. The first one is about the trial, and the second one is about temptation to sin. Now that I have my drawings done, which are very classy, right? I can help you think the way my brain thinks, which is a scary thing. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Where are trials?
Trials are outside of you.
Yeah. Okay, so trials are like this. All right. Oh, that's not very much fun. And then what does verse 14 say? Where's the temptation? Temptation comes from in. I only bring this up to you because my entire life up until I looked at this in the Greek I had been taught that these were two different words and two different things, but they're really not. And they're not completely unconnected. The trial and the temptation just have a different source. The temptation's my wicked heart. The trial is what I encounter in this broken world. So James calls us, as we encounter this trial or various trials, to consider it pure joy. How in the world is this sane? What is James talking about here? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
You don't have any hope of, whether it's a spiritual life or just within your vocation, of being able to stand against those things unless you go through those things. So like from the context of a, just because I can easily relate to this, as a teacher, if I have a license from the state of Montana that says that I can be a teacher, and yet I don't spend time in the practice or in the classroom, I am not going to be able to, one,
mm-hmm.
So these kids with different learning styles can actually learn. You can only do that if you spend time inside of that classroom actually engaging in what that thing is that you're supposed to be.
Right.
Otherwise, you're just a guy with a piece of paper that is not being used.
Right.
So unless you go through those things, you're not going to be able to, one, do your job, or in a spiritual sense, you're not going to be able to stand as a Christian having never experienced any of that before.
Right. Yeah, was it Norm?
Yeah. I think also, though, is that an unsaved person who does not have the Holy Spirit in them, are they tempted? Are they going through trials? Because they are not being restrained. They may be externally restrained by the Holy Spirit, but they're not a Christian, so they are not tempted in the same way or by the same definition that a Christian is tempted. Their guilt, their shame, their fear is completely different when they are not a Christian.
Yeah.
It's a
and
set of parameters that those experiences are upon type of thing or that it's relating to.
In one sense, it's completely the same. You know, we say that we as Christians are at the same time saint and sinner, that when we get saved, we're given the righteousness of Christ, our sins are forgiven, we have that perfect nature that is Jesus, right? We have that. We have the Spirit warring against our sinful nature, but that sinful nature is the same thing everybody else has, saved or not saved. And so that is what causes our temptation. And so the world and the devil interacts with that in the same way, whether you're saved or not. It's just that we've got a little bit more fighting on our side.
Well, I guess my point is if you've ever been around kids that were brought up in the atheist Eastern Europe, they have no conscience. They have no guilt. They have, I mean, their sense of violence and their sense of disruption is just totally off the charts. You know, they literally and they have no concept of what it means to sin. They do not feel bad at what they do.
Yeah.
I wonder if they didn't start out with the law written on their hearts, and then it would probably feed out of them. Or, you know,
yeah, but
yeah.
They have that law in their hearts, but they have no consciousness of self-control. And I mean,
yeah.
You know, trying to work
Yep. The way Dr. Bo says it about the conscience, it's like a siren that goes off. And if you hit that siren with a hammer enough times, it's just going to quit going off. You know, eventually it'll stop. And you can sear your conscience like that. Yeah, Betty? Well, and so much of that comes from misinformation, too, you know. To be teaching people that it's not a baby, but it's something else, it's a fetus, it's not a real life. I mean, that's, once you're not viewing that child as a child, your decision-making changes quite a bit, and it is sad.
Translate fetus from Latin.
I can't. I don't know Latin. Can you translate it?
Unborn baby.
Yeah, yeah. That makes sense. Yeah, but I would guess that I know more Latin than a lot of people, and I still didn't know that, so that's why that word is so easy to use, I suppose. Who? Yeah?
Okay, so it says consider it joy whenever you face trials.
Yes.
If he's just talking about the trials, though he's not talking about the temptation, the inside then?
That would appear to be the case, yeah. Consider it pure joy when you suffer for the sake of Christ, you run into hardships and challenges. Now, could it be a hardship and a challenge to have a temptation? I don't know. I guess that's more of a debate we could have later. But I think the perspective is more when you encounter those difficult things in life and suffering and whatever else you're going through, consider that joy. But God does certainly use temptation to refine us as well. So I don't think we're theologically wrong to go there, but I think what James has in mind is more the outside thing.
And he's not saying you shouldn't be joyful when this happens either.
No, he's not. He's not saying take joy in the hardship.
When you see this, this is something that consider it joy.
Yeah.
This is for a good reason
yep.
why these things are happening.
Yeah.
You don't have to like it,
yep.
but know that this is evidence of something good when it does.
Yep. So it says in my Bible, what was it, that it produces steadfastness. The NIV was perseverance. Does anybody have a New American Standard? Because that's by far my favorite translation of it. I think it reflects the Greek the best. Endurance. It produces endurance to go through these hardships, these trials, these difficult things. As I was reading this and preparing for it, I had kind of the perfect illustration. 4 weeks ago, Gretchen and I started this program called the 22-Minute Hardcore, which it's fun-ish. Are you familiar with it? Are you doing it too? You should do it. It's fun. It's a lot of fun. But anyway, 4 weeks, I get to figure out how many push-ups, pull-ups, whatever I can do today on my test. But so I started it, and they had this 10-minute warm-up, just a warm-up, just to get your muscles warm. And I finished the 10-minute warm-up, and I had finished my bottle of water, and I had sweated through all of my clothes. Like, that wasn't the workout, that was the warm-up. And then I got into the workout. After 4 weeks, I don't even need the warm-up anymore, and when I do the warm-up, I don't sweat. And I can get through the workout, and I can do all of it. It was awful. It was a terrible, horrible trial every single day to get here. But you know what? Going through it and enduring it and suffering has produced endurance, and now I can stand against the terrible trial that is Tony Horton. All right, so, but God works the same way in our lives. We sometimes will ask for patience, we'll ask for wisdom, we'll ask for faith, we'll ask for this, that, or the other thing, and God uses trials to bring it to us, and He produces that endurance in us, and it's a lifelong process, and it's never fun in the moment. But if you can remember outside of the moment what God is doing and remember even more than that, the eternal perspective of, hey, I'm suffering because Christ suffered for me. And everything he did has been given to me, and I am forgiven. And my eternal resting place is not here. Well, then you have hope of considering the difficulties and maybe even the temptations of life, joy. Not because of the moment, not because of the trial, not because of the temptation, but because of the grander plan that God has in mind that we unfortunately, well, I guess fortunately can't see. His plans are better than ours. So, yeah, Betty.
On 14, then, since can such faith save us or something?
Oh.
I'm waiting for a discussion.
Yeah, in chapter 2 there? Yeah. Yeah, we'll get into that. When we get there, we're going to jump into the book of Romans and take a look at what Paul has to say, because it seems to be completely opposite, but I don't think it is. So, any prayer requests come up as we were going through James? We got through most of a verse, so we'll finish verse 2 next week. Actually, we won't. Family Fun Day next week, or Family Fun Sunday, so that'll be good. And then we'll get into it in November. No, October. I don't know. I don't do dates. Anyway, why don't I pray and let you go? Heavenly Father, thanks for today. Lord, thank you that we can consider hardships and trials joy. Not because of the hardship, not because of the trial, not because of what's come, not because of the suffering, but God, because you are bigger than all of that. And you use all of that to refine us, to give us endurance, to allow us to stand against trials and temptations and even the attacks of the evil one. God, you use these things to strengthen us and make us your servants, and we thank you for it. Help us to be steadfast under trial, not because we're strong enough, Lord, but because of everything your Son did for us. Thank you for Jesus. As we travel through James, give us constantly the perspective that Christ died for us, and it is his life that is given for us, and because of that, we live in service to him. Give us a faith that is not fake, but is active and always desiring to serve you. God, bless everyone today as we prepare for worship. Ready our hearts to hear your word. Allow us to see our sin, to confess it, and rest in Jesus. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.